If you'd turn with me to the book of Isaiah tonight. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Amen. Father, bless this book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to notice the term that's used here of the Lord God Jehovah in verse 16. He's our Redeemer. Now, you need to understand tonight that redemption, every time it shows up in the Bible, redemption as it relates to a human being, think of blood, because there is no redemption without blood. And the term redemption or redeemed means to purchase back. Now, exactly what that means could be in some dispute, but I personally believe that it has to do with the fact that at one time when Adam was created, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He belonged to the Lord, but he was sold under sin. And he sold himself into sin. And when he did that, he came under the power and ministration of Satan. Because Satan's the god of this world, he has a legal right. Satan has a legal right to exercise that authority. When the Lord Jesus was here, Satan exercised that authority because he's the god of this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood and there redeemed mankind. He bought us back. He bought us back. That's what the redemption means, that he bought us back to God. Now, he bought us back. And the price of that buying was his blood. And you cannot separate redemption from blood. And when you study the blood, you're going to study redemption. If you study redemption, you're going to study the blood. Now, for those who do not believe in a bloody religion, then they believe in a religion of works and a religion of arrogance and pride built on human achievement. The blood is something, though, that goes much deeper than intellect. The blood goes into the very heart and soul of God's relationship with us, and that's built on faith. I want you to notice what it says over here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What the Apostle Paul just told you in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 25 is that you are to have faith in his blood. Now, there are those that have begun to teach in these last days that the reference to blood in the New Testament is a reference to the life given of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they have done, they have excised the blood from the atonement. And now they're saying the fact that he laid down his life is what the Bible's referring to when it's talking about blood. But the scripture's plain in the book of Hebrews where it says that he entered in with his own blood into the very presence of God to obtain eternal redemption for us. And it tells you here in Romans chapter number 3 that you have faith not in his life. You're not saved by the life of Christ. You're saved by the blood. You have faith in the blood. And when the Lord Jesus Christ raised up that cup and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This blood is the very covenant between God and man. And for a man to try to say that there's a covenant relationship with God apart from the blood is heresy, and it smacks in the face of God of arrogance and unbelief. So I want you to look at a few things tonight as to what he redeemed you from. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 5, it said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, there's a controversy here, because the new Bibles have changed that from washed us from our sins in his own blood to loosed us from our sins. Is there a difference between loosing and washing? There's a vast difference. But there again, if he washed you from your sins in his blood, the blood must be a reality. It must exist. And if you have faith in the blood, then you have faith in something that exists. And if you notice that this is to redeem you from the slavery of sin, and believe me, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So the redemption is to redeem us from iniquity. In the book of Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What can wash your sins away? It can't be water. So the washing of regeneration here must be a reference to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore he has redeemed you as from the slavery of sin. In Galatians chapter number 3, he's redeemed you from the curse of the law. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What is the law? Anything outside of grace. That's the law. Any way you want to spell it, spin it, and present it, anything outside of pure grace is law, and it is a curse. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians that the law is a curse, and he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? He became a curse for us. How did he defeat death? He died for us. Death put everything it could do to hold him. It bound him, but it couldn't hold him. He broke the bonds of death. He took the curse in himself on the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. But the curse could not hold him. He arose from the dead on the third day. He broke the power of the curse. And he fulfilled the law in every demand that it demanded mankind. The law demanded perfection and righteousness. And only one could meet that demand. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells you plainly that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:10 said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, did you get this? Now let me say it again, slowly, because you need this foundational teaching in your heart. For as many as are of the works of the law, who would that be? Anyone under the law. They are the works of the law, right? They are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when someone tries to drag you under a Sabbath or drag you under some sort of anything that has to do with a so-called relationship with the Lord, where you give this up or do this or don't do that, read Colossians 2 carefully. And Colossians chapter number 2 will spell it out for you, that they're dragging you back under the law. And by doing that, they are dragging you under a curse. The Bible said in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Not a single one of those Pharisees that were instrumental in having Christ nailed to a cross could ever cry, Abba, Father. They were always conscious of their own righteousness, constantly, day in, day out, to the point that even though they had condemned an innocent man, they wouldn't cross over into the home or into the palace of Pontius Pilate, because they would defile themselves. And so what kind of people are that? These are self-righteous people. The Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from empty religion. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation The Bible says the Gentiles which know not God are enemies in their mind. From your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is empty, dead religion. Galatians 4:3 said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The law could not save, could not redeem, couldn't keep, couldn't change the nature of an individual. The Apostle Paul says, the righteousness of the law, I am blameless. That's what he said. And of course, judging the righteousness of the law, he was. But the righteousness of the law is not the righteousness of God. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? And then in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Your faith should give you faith. Your faith should strengthen you because it's based on the truth of the Word of God. And you have had an experience with the Lord, and that experience is the new birth. When you believe something, you don't believe in blind faith, something that has no substance to it. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I cannot see the blood, but I have faith in the blood. How do you have faith in it? Because God cannot lie. And He said, that blood washes my sins away. I put my faith in it. I have put my faith in what God said in His Word. The reason I put my faith in what God said in His Word is because the Holy Spirit that lives within me, the Holy Ghost, confirms and affirms the written Word of God. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the vehicle you need to believe. You find a man who cannot believe the Bible, you've got a man who does not have the Holy Spirit. Because he will testify of Christ and he will agree with the Scripture. And the Scripture is the basis of what we believe. Remember what I preached to you Sunday morning? Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures cannot be broken. And the Bible, on the two on the road to Emmaus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He opened to us the Scriptures? Therefore, your faith is in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from the power of Satan. In Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Notice how the redemption of the blood of Christ is associated with being delivered from the power of Satan, or the power of darkness. One of Satan's greatest powers is his power of darkness. He has the power of death, but he doesn't have the power of death over a saved person. He has had it for centuries, but no longer over the saved. He still has the power of death over the unsaved. He can take them captive at his will. And the Bible tells you right here, it says it's a remarkable thing. It says that he to turn from darkness to deliver us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now I see. Now I understand. Now I see where I couldn't see before. If you find someone who simply says to you constantly over and over and over again, oh, I just can't see that. I can't see that. They're telling you they have no Holy Spirit residing in them. Because the natural man will never be able to receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. He opens it up to you, brings the light of it into your spirit, into your soul. And that He does Once that comes, that light comes, once the power of understanding and illumination from Scripture comes to you, it begins to break the power of Satan. For Satan's power lies in lies and deception, in darkness. He keeps the unbeliever in darkness. And that's the way one of the ways that he holds power over him. So the Bible says in the book of Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Open their eyes. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Do you know why the present world is evil? Because there is a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience dark blinds them to the truth, alienates them from God, and makes them ignorant of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of Christ is not something you do. It's the free gift of God. Now, Jesus Christ, my blessed Lord and Savior, redeems us from the coming judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, there's a lot of people today teaching that the church is going to go through the tribulation. They're teaching, some of them, a mid-tribulation rapture. Some of them are teaching a end of the tribulation rapture. They're teaching the church is going to go through the tribulation period. The wrath that he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is the wrath that is referred to in the book of Zephaniah, chapter number 1, verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What is that? That's the coming of the day of the Lord. That's the day of his wrath. It is not a reference to hell. Hell is not the day of God's wrath. The day of God's wrath refers to a day that extends over a period of 1,007 years when God comes in judgment on this earth at the day of the Lord. So the day of wrath. But notice what he says for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation it's referring to here is not the salvation of your soul at the new birth. It's to be saved from the wrath to come. And if you'll notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie that believed not or had not love of the truth. And the lie that they believe refers or has a direct connection with the Antichrist and with the rise of the Antichrist and the tribulation period, the wrath of God. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that they call upon the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. The Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from death. In Hebrews chapter number 2, it says in verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. This is the incarnation. This is a very, very important, powerful statement about the incarnation. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What does he mean, take part of the same? He took all it took, or all was necessary for humanity to become a man without the condemnation and without the guilt of Adam and without original sin. That's what he took. He never had original sin. He never had the condemnation of Adam. He never had the death sentence placed upon him at birth like we do. We do, because every one of us are born under that condemnation. The Bible said, for as death by sin, for death passed upon all men. He could never have died. The Lord Jesus, born 2,000 years ago, could still be alive at this very minute and live throughout eternity in the body that he was born in. Yes, sir. The only way he could have died is to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. He said, I lay my life down, no man taketh it from me. Therefore, he was not born under the curse of death, but he was born under the shadow of death because the cross was ever before him. And he knew during this earthly life that he would go to the cross and die for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from death. How did he do it? The Bible says in Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who's that? That's every Old Testament saint that lived all the way up until the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross and ushered in the new covenant and the New Testament. Every one of them, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But he broke the chains of death. In Hosea 13:14, it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. This is quoted by the Apostle Paul, changes the wording a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15. And here's what he says. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible, this vile body, this body of death, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah to God. Amen. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? That's exactly right. Amen. So we read in Scripture how that the redemption of Christ Jesus was to deliver us from the power. Now, when it says power, it's talking about the authority. You realize that an unsaved man is a slave, blinded, held captive, ignorant, alienated from God. He may be religious, he may be a good moral man, but there is absolutely no connection between that man and God. The only way a mortal can be connected with that immortal being is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He takes us, brings us to God, and without him, there is no life. So again, it says in Romans chapter number 3, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, an offering, a sacrifice, an appeasing offering through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. Notice carefully. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for the sins future, me, he died for all the sins past of the Old Testament saints. And so the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a direct reference to redemption, because redemption has a ransom payment. It has ransom money. Now there's a big argument, a big controversy tonight. Has raged for 2,000 years. The ransom that was paid, the ransom of the blood of Christ is the ransom. His life's blood. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar for an atonement for the soul. The Bible told you that your flesh, the life of that flesh, is in the blood itself. Greek word is haima. Haimatos is the way you decline it, the noun. And this is where you get all the words today used in medical terminology for blood. So many words in medical terminology come from Greek. For example, heart, cardia. In Greek, the word for heart is cardia. You've got a cardiologist. Has to do with heart. They bled people 200 years ago to death. They bled him to death thinking that they could heal the flesh by bleeding. They bled George Washington. Now we know that the very life of that flesh, the oxygen that feeds that flesh, that keeps your organs alive, the oxygen that connects the brain with the heart, with the kidneys, with the liver, the one part of your body that connects all of your body together. There's only one part that does that. The blood. The blood. So therefore, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When the Bible speaks to science, it always speaks correctly. The Bible is not necessarily a science textbook. But nowhere in Scripture will you ever find one statement that contradicts science. Not science falsely so-called, like evolution, like monkey business, I call it. You know, la-la land insanity. No, sir. But it does speak. When it does, it talks about the circle of the earth. It talks about all the rivers going to the sea. All kinds of statements in Scripture that just kind of glossed over and they don't pay much attention to them, but it's there. It's in the Word of God. When the Bible says that the earth was a circle, back in the Middle Ages, they thought Columbus would go out here somewhere and fall off the end of the the ocean. And yet the Scripture says plainly that the earth is a circle. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. So therefore he gave his very life's blood when he died on the cross, shed his blood. And then in Acts chapter number 20, verse 28, I'll close with a scripture tonight with you. You all know it. You're very familiar with it. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He bought the church with his blood. He redeemed man with his blood. Who's he? It's the Lord Jesus. Right? He bought the church of God. But that also says God's got blood. God has blood. Nothing but the blood. That's why these books over here, I haven't counted them. I don't know if anybody has or not. But you probably would be surprised if you went through that book, both those books, and counted all the references, if it just says it one time, all the references to the blood. The blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be amazed at how many references are to the blood. And then check all of these contemporary songs that you hear today. Check them out. Check them out. And I'm not all against all contemporary. There's some good contemporary music. I'm not against all of it. But check them out and see how much of the contemporary stuff has any reference to blood. And you'll find out what's going on. There's power in the blood. That's why the blood's gone, because there's no power in the church today. Father, bless your word. Thank you for reaching down and touching me. Thank you. My Father, tonight I pray, Lord, for those who raised their hand, gave the request. Our Heavenly Father, for those that are sick and hurting right now. For those, Lord, who know they have loved ones that don't have much time left in this world. For those tonight whose heart burdened for those that they love and they know they're unsaved. For those who have rebellious children and grandchildren, family members, or a rebellious husband or wife. I pray that your word, Father, I know it will not return void. And I don't need to tell you to honor your word. You'll honor your word. You don't need me to tell you that. But God, tonight I pray that you bless it. Bless it to those who hear it. And bless it to our hearts. May we receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. See you Sunday morning, Lord willing.